This week's gospel is an interesting one. It's filled with antitheses. It's this and versus that. And it's filled with messages that deal with expectations of the people of Israel. Jesus hits them right where they live. He goes right at the matter in their family. Some would be excited and follow, and some would not and reject the message and the messenger. In first century Israel, the people were expecting the anointed one of God, the Messiah. And this was supposed to be a triumphant warrior who would free the people from their captors and bring a time of peace. Jesus indeed says that peace is coming, but it's a ways off in the future. The passage about sons and daughters is taken right from the prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 6. And it reads this way: "For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household." The prophet said that terrible divisions would come as God would do something new for humanity. God stepped into history to rescue mankind, and sadly, some of mankind replied, "We don't need rescuing." And sadly, we might even hear that today. Jesus quoted this passage from Micah to alert people to not be surprised if this happens when God acts to save you. We see it in the Middle Eastern families today when a person comes to Jesus Christ and then breaks the news to the rest of the Jewish or Muslim family. They're most often disowned or shunned as if they are absolutely dead to them. We see that in the church today. As a matter of fact, we can see it everywhere today as people reject change, reject stepping out of their comfort zone. People reject signing up for something they don't understand or see it unfolding in the way they envisioned it. I'm bringing up a sore point, but just look at the fallout from the presidential election when some people didn't get what they expected. I can remember when Marilyn, John, Teresa, and I came back from our trip to Israel in 1999, and we told our beloved family members all about our trip, of my healing in the Jordan River, and of my call to the priesthood. One family member, Marilyn's aunt, asked if we had joined a cult. I'll never forget the look on her face. She said, "You've joined a cult, haven't you? This is very strange." It's not what she expected or even understood. The good news is that a few years later, before she passed away, she had a remarkable conversion experience. She saw evil appear in her hospital room to taunt her. And we told her what to do. That she drove it out with the power of the name of Jesus Christ. She then saw Jesus as her Savior and accepted him completely and totally. And then she asked to be baptized. What a wonderful testimony of the power, not only of the love of Jesus, but the name of Jesus. How great is that? Sometimes it's a process that requires love and prayer to nurture the seed that is planted. Jesus is not telling us that everyone who follows him will have to abandon their families and split off from them. On the contrary, we have proof that many of the apostles took their whole families along with them on the journey after the day of Pentecost. The evidence is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas?" Cephas, by the way, is Greek for Peter. What the Lord is speaking about is priorities. Jesus is saying loud and clear that what matters is allegiance to him. Following Jesus, following God, means that we must have him at the top of our priority list. You know, there's a prayer that Jews have been praying for centuries. It's called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." It begins that way. And a lot of times people say, see, there's no three gods. That's what Muslims say. There's no three gods. There's one God. Well, indeed, there is one God. We believe that it's in three persons. But you don't understand the prayer. Hear, O Israel, and that's us. The Lord our God is one. That's the position that he's supposed to take in our lives. One. The top of the list. The top of the heap. Put it any way you want. The Lord our God should be number one. Remember, Jesus does know how hard this is going to be for us. Because if you remember, Jesus was betrayed by a chosen friend, denied three times by a most dear and trusted friend, and saw the rest of his friends run away and hide when he was arrested. In the world, we can expect hostility and even hatred. For Jesus experienced this from some of those around him. The world's a place where many do not honor God, trust in his love, or walk in his ways. The world is also a place where Satan, the evil one, Beelzebub, Beelzebul, all of those names, I also believe it's Baal, is actively at work, seeking to keep people satisfied with anything but the worship of God alone. Unfortunately, sometimes his effects can run close to home, even within families. And then comes division and dissension because of serious disagreeing viewpoints. If you recall, I often use the phrase that is most usually credited to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. Well, Francis was the son of a very wealthy man, a merchant. And Francis left all of the riches, despite his father's anger, to go and live a simpler life, imitating Jesus as much as he could. He experienced this division and separation firsthand. Well, I believe that Jesus is telling us that proclaiming his gospel and the truth of the kingdom of God may mean that we have to sacrifice some human relationships. And some of them might even be intimate or family relationships. Let's face it. The way of the world leads to a shallow and temporary fulfillment, filled with frustration and disappointment. Yielding and submitting to Jesus and to the service of God and his kingdom will find a richer life, filled with fulfillment and deep abiding joy. Now, much of this is found in the awaiting of his coming again. Those who love Jesus more than themselves realize true and lasting self-satisfaction, obtaining personal fulfillment and the goal of their existence. In Luke 14:26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is simply asking to put God first. Jesus came to take on flesh so that he could establish a new way of being God's people. And this is where it got kind of dicey, because the people like the old way of doing things. How many times have you heard, well, that's not the way we do it, or that's not the way we used to do it? I've heard that for years. I've said it sometimes. And then you try to see if something new will work. Jesus didn't want to bring division within a household, within a family, within a church family, just for the sake of division. It was just that if people followed his way, it was bound to happen. Now, it's important for us to look at today's gospel, but we have to look at the two verses immediately before. And so I'm going to ask you to take your pew Bibles and turn to page 1516. Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verse 32. These are the two verses, 32 and 33, immediately before today's gospel, and they read this way. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. These are some remarkable promises to those who will follow Jesus, who accept him and who live by his ways, who say that the Lord our God is one. Jesus says that he will stand up for us before his Father in heaven if we stand up for him. Those who will lose their lives will gain them, and those with promises come to an important challenge, one that will grate many people. You see, there are many who would rather be served than to serve. In verse 42, right before you, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, it's the last one of chapter 10, Jesus says, "And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, least of these, you are in effect giving it to him, giving it to God, and your reward will be great." Oh, my goodness. If you receive Jesus, you receive the Father. And ironically, if you receive the one carrying Jesus' message, then you receive both him and the Father. I like to think of it this way. Growing the kingdom of God is multiplication by division. And I know I just got a smile from Beverly, being a math teacher. Multiplication by division, it sounds kind of strange. When I mentioned that to someone as my title for this week's sermon, their response was, "Wow, that's deep." Catchy, maybe, but I don't think it's that deep. So let me put it to you this way. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares, where there's sorting out of the wheat and the weeds during the harvest? I like to think of it as a pruning of sorts. God makes his message of salvation and his invitation for eternal life available to everyone. But not everyone accepts or chooses to accept. It's their decision. It's their choice. Remember the old TV show? Not the movie, okay? The old TV show, Mission Impossible, in which Peter Graves was Jim Phelps. And there's a scene right at the very beginning of the TV show that Jim, or his predecessor, Dan Briggs, played by Stephen Hill, opens an envelope and listens to a small reel-to-reel recorder that would self-destruct. The tape would say, "Your mission, Jim, or Dan, should you decide to accept it." Well, isn't that what we're talking about here? How ironic. The choice, the free will has been given to us. And it's always ours. The mission is laid out before us. God's message, however, does not self-destruct, nor does his promise. You know the words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Well, that's good, right? But don't stop there. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." That's God's mission. He wants everybody to say yes, but not everybody will say yes. And if you went on and read 18, it says that those who believe in him are saved, and those who do not believe are condemned. Wow, that's heavy. Now that's deep. But it involves giving yourself and recognizing that the Lord our God is one. Believers of Jesus Christ are called to carry his word into the world. And not necessarily thumping on a Bible and saying, "Oh, are you saved?" as we hear from time to time. It's being the best Christian, consistent Christian that you can be. Seeing the Holy Spirit in us will bring more disciples. And we're not to judge, we're just to carry the message in word and in deed. The judgment is up to Almighty God. How often can we hear people making comments about others and their walk? And if someone were to question them, their response would be, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Matthew 7:1. If only they would have kept reading, because Jesus has quite a lot to say about judging. And Jesus continued in chapter 7 to say, "For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use. It will be measured to you. And this is the part I love. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Those who say Jesus did not have a sense of humor need to read chapter 7. I mean, could you just see him holding up a stick or a plank and showing that? You see, when you point a finger at somebody, there are three more pointing back at you. It starts from within. Sorry to tell you that there are some Christians who act so self-righteous and are so judging of others that they are given the name Christian a black eye and completely shut people off from even considering Christianity. Oh no, you guys are hypocrites. How divisive is that? It starts from within. Oh Lord, let us stop judging and enable us to keep sharing your gospel with your love and without question. It starts from within. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through. Yeast or leaven is a special ingredient that makes bread rise or multiply in size. It starts from within. The yeast ferments and helps to increase the dough until you have not one loaf, but many. In closing, I want to leave you with some thoughts and some things that we need to think about incorporating into our daily lives. We live in a world that is becoming increasingly difficult to not conform to the standards of the world, but we need to be obedient to the Father's word, just as Jesus did. We're to be in the world, but not be of the world. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." That's Romans 12, verse 2. By staying in his word, we can be made holy by the truth of God's word, by the beauty of his laws, and by the power of his Holy Spirit. My friends, we need to read the Bible. When we had our wonderful vacation Bible school, the first night I asked how many people are always in the Word, and there were not a lot of hands. So I gave everyone there a Bible promise book that is a cookbook. You open it up right in the front, and it shows all the different feelings and emotions that you might be going through. And then you turn to it. A lot of Proverbs, a lot of Psalms, a lot of Scripture. But it gets you into the Word of God. It may not look like a Bible, but it's bringing you the Word of God in a new and different way. And hopefully, when you have one potato chip, you want more. So hopefully, when you get into the Word in this way, it would make you want to read more of what God has to say about these things. Another thing I'd like to leave you with is through seeking and having a real relationship with Jesus Christ, we can reflect or we can show others the perfect love that has existed between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through all eternity. There's a Greek word for this. It's called perichoresis. And my dear friend and beloved professor from Trinity School for Ministry, Dr. Les Fairfield, describes this as the dance. The full, ongoing, eternal relationship of the triune God. It's the reality of love in our lives, which will be one of the most powerful means of people in the world seeing the beauty of the message of Christ. By our love, people will know that the Father sent the Son into the world. By our love for one another, people will know that we are loved by God. Plainly speaking, it's about our relationships. And you remember the old song, "They will know we are Christians by our love." It's what it's all about. And finally, my friends, we need to pray. Just as Jesus prayed, we need to pray for ourselves, for our faithfulness to the Father's word, and his call upon our lives, for people to come to faith in Jesus, the Messiah, through the word of God, and for the whole world to come to know Jesus through our lives, through our love, through our example, through the Holy Gospel, and by the working of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. It's multiplication by division. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.